have a Bible this morning, we're in Luke's Gospel. This morning we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And the title of the message is Choose Heaven. Let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll read a few verses. In Luke 16, and looking at verse 19, it says, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried to heaven by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest also they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. We'll pray again. And we thank you for this morning. It is a morning of prayer, a morning of celebration. We're worshiping you. We thank you, God. We come together this morning. And the Bible says not to forsake this, because in this time together, God is working to stir up in our hearts love and good works. And you may say, I don't feel too loving right now. And that's okay, because the love of God will be extended to you. God will uphold you today. And God will show you his faithfulness and his love for you. It's not that we love God first, but he first loved us. May we experience the fullness of his love. Bless our Sunday school teachers. Bless the work you're accomplishing right now at this time and throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On Thursday, I was in Seattle and had a meeting with other Northwest pastors. There's around 30 of us, senior pastors, together, and it was a larger group than normal and a very blessed time. We're able to speak at our meeting in Seattle about the memorial celebration for Pastor Chuck and to hear from the other pastors that had seen it and were a part of it, and just a sense of thanksgiving, and also a dialogue regarding just how the Lord will be continuing to lead us as well. Afterwards, I met with a couple of other pastors and then met with my wife later on, and she likes to take advantage of our time in North Seattle, kind of do some mall aerobics a little bit. I like to do what I like to do. She lets me do that. Find a nice, comfortable chair in Nordstrom's, a place with a plug-in, and just do my work. I love that. I was there and really making some good progress. I like it. Find my right spot. It's good. Great time. This gentleman sat down next to me, asked if that other seat was available, and I sit in the nice areas, you know, with nice, comfortable furniture. They have a lot there, you know. You just have to find your spot. Work it. Don't give it up. Just look, you know, make sure you got your coffee and everything. You don't want to give up a good spot. There's only one other seat, and it says that we've been waiting for you. He sat down. And he was older than I was, or I am, and he put down on the table a cell phone, but it's an older version, but it was new to him. And he set it on the table, and he had this sheet of all these notes, like what to do. And I just looked over at him, and he was just kind of like this. Is that like kind of maybe your first cell phone? He goes, it is. Because I just really want to keep up with things. He says, you're actually 5 years behind right now, but that's all right. It's all right. So he was very, very kind and extremely nice, and we were able to play a little bit like that. And I says, you know something? You want a little help? Because I'd love to have some help. So I was able to talk to him a little bit, and then I had my computer with me, so I says, I'm going to show you something. You got a computer at home? Yes. So I showed him how to find a video online about his very phone. I says, then you'll be able to really, really know how to put it all together. That is so good. They've got those, huh? I says, yeah, they have those videos. Are those like actors or things? No, they're people that want to be actors, but they're not really actors. That's incredible. He goes, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. I knew it. I knew you were a Christian. I knew you were a Christian. I've been married for 55 years. I knew you were a Christian. It was just so exciting. I said, well, yeah, it's just great. And then we got to talk about Jesus and the Bible and his hunger for the word. And he has stayed the course. And just was a great time. Later, my wife was coming by and brought her over. And it's just really a rich time to have together. You know, when we're studying the Gospels, we're learning about Jesus, and we're learning about his love for us and the relationship he has with us. And because we have a relationship with him, we have relationships with one another. But it gets really confusing many times because there's a lot of misinformation that's out there, and it can become very confusing in your Christian walk. And what we want to do in our time together is to help us grow in our walk, to understand who God is, understand what the Bible says about important things regarding life. I've been really blessed as we've been going through even the last couple weeks. We were in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, and to see the love that God has running after us as we go wayward, just the love of the Father. Are you blessed by that? I am. But he wants to help us out now on another important area. It has to do with heaven and hell. It has to do with decisions and the way we live here in this life. And it's very important to understand this. So we're looking at choose heaven, and we read the text this morning. And we see really simply, in a simple way, that there's just two people. And those people that we see are the rich man and Lazarus. And not only are there two people, but really simply there's two places. There's two destinations, two eternal destinations. One was Hades, and the other was Abraham's bosom. And then we see also a pair of prayers. There's two of them, and the rich man prays both of them. And those prayers have to do with himself. He prays for mercy, and he prays for an evangelist to be sent to his family members. When we're looking at this text, and we go through it, and we study it, we realize that there's only one answer. And that answer is very clear. We need to repent now before it's too late. As we get into this text, we see beforehand setting some groundwork. It tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, I never knew that verse growing up, but I grew up in the church. So I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and there's some specific church doctrine that's not Bible doctrine. It's church doctrine that is wrong doctrine. I would say it's false doctrine. And one area that I was taught growing up as false doctrine was the concept of purgatory. Purgatory, as it was explained to me growing up, and I believed in it completely, and I had no reason not to believe in it. But purgatory is this place not on earth and not in heaven. It's an in-between place. It's a place where, if I were to ask my fellow Catholic friends at that time, where do you think you would go? I would answer probably like most of my friends, no one would say heaven. There was never a sense of any assurance about heaven, but there was certainly a sense of assurance or hopefulness regarding purgatory. So I was taught growing up that there's this place called purgatory, and probably in my understanding, and admittedly so, I would never be immediately good enough for heaven, but I wouldn't be bad enough for hell. So welcome purgatory. So this is where I grew up believing until I was 25 that hopefully I'd land in this location called purgatory. Therefore, when I'm in this location, my next step forward would be heaven. And based on what I might be doing in purgatory, and based on what others on earth, through their prayers for me, might be doing to lift me and help me into this heavenly realm. That's what I was taught. That's what I believed in. So becoming a born-again believer at 25 and then starting to read God's word and to see something and saying, what? It's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment? There is this no intermediary place? No, there's not. You mean it's all said and done on earth? Yes, it is. What? You mean people's eternity is settled on earth? You mean people who think they're not good enough for heaven but bad enough for hell and are thinking and planning and hoping they'll end up burger? It doesn't exist? No, it doesn't. It's either heaven or hell. And that stirred my heart with great passion to do what I'm doing today. To do what I'm doing today. It's no bitterness towards the church. It's the illumination because of his truth, and to stand on his truth. We need his word. Amen? So when we're looking at this, I have a little picture here. So we get a little bit intense, so we reel it back in. Now, some people think that Christianity is really boring, but maybe your life is headed in the wrong direction. There's a proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there's a lot of people, they think they're going on the right way. They think they're going to be okay, but they're not. They're going to die and realize they lived the wrong life on earth. We feel real strongly here regarding the word of God. Hebrews tells us, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hebrews continues to tell us the word of God, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It tells us that it's able, the word of God, to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's out of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And we see in 13 that there's no one hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. We're living in a time where people like this idea of accountability, and it's a good thing, I suppose. But if you're not accountable to God, it doesn't really matter to me. You can have all your little accountability groups you want, but if you're not accountable to God, if you don't realize that your life is before God and it's laid open and that you give an account to God, you stand before God, you give an account, and that creates a sense of wonderful fear of God. So somebody that's accountable to God, every relationship, it's really great because I'm not here trying to relate in a way for you to like me, accept me, get over, or whatever. I want to honor God with my life, and therefore I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be blessed in relationships, that would be godly as unto the Lord. But if you're accountable to the Lord, that's great. And then, of course, we're accountable to one another, but it's built in. It's not like this goal of accountability. Once you're accountable to God, you're accountable to one another. You live in that way. You live with that sense of light that you have for you and for yourself. We look a little bit further, and we're going to dissect this a little bit. So we see that there is the rich man, and there is the beggar. And it's important to make a distinction right now. The rich man was not condemned because he was rich, and Lazarus was not saved because he was poor. Because if you realize that probably Abraham, he was probably one of the wealthiest people that has ever lived on the earth. Abraham was such a person blessed by God. And so that scenario doesn't fit. What does fit is that the rich man trusted in his riches, and he did not trust in the Lord. Let's go a little bit further. We see that he was clothed in purple. And I'm going to put a couple of scriptures out of Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, alongside right here. And it's important to see these, because what we need to see is just like in Luke 15, where the love of God is seeking us, and God is seeking us. God is seeking us, and he's seeking this rich man. He's seeking all of us. And how does he seek us? Romans puts forth a scenario, and it's worth really establishing in your heart. Romans says, do you not despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance of his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We're getting into a very important part of Scripture. We're talking about heaven and hell and eternal judgment. And people have a concept about God, that God is there just to, in a sense, bring this sense of terrifying judgment upon your life. It tells us it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. When we were leaving Seattle and we were parked on a street. We were in a big line of traffic, but I turned down my radio. I thought, what channel does that radio play? I just turned, it was just so loud and obnoxious, and I turned it down, but it wasn't even on. My radio wasn't on. It was a couple of guys on a sidewalk with a really loud speaker telling me I'm going to hell in a really dramatic form. And, you know, the Lord knows their hearts or whatever else like that. But on a dark Thursday night, late, raining, winding, traffic, and all of that, it didn't really minister to me at that moment, you know? And I'm just thinking, Lord, I mean, I appreciate the heart, but I think I would have been really blessed at that moment. God loves you. God loves you. God is seeking you. God is willing to forgive anything that you have ever done. God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. God loves you. God is seeking you. God wants you. You know, God died on the cross for you. God is risen. He is alive. God loves you. God loves you. God knows everything that you have done, but he loves you. He wants you to accept his forgiveness. He wants to be the game changer in your life. God loves you. I'm just saying that's what the scriptures say. And if you think about it in your own life, it's the loving kindness of God that draws us into fellowship with him. Even as believers, when we stray and go sideways, it's the love of God. You know, if you think about it, because we're going to end up in heaven or hell today in this message, so it might get a little hotter in here. Just kidding. But I don't think that there's anybody, listen, there's nobody in hell that would ever report they were not loved by God. No one could make that statement. No one could make the statement that God didn't love me. No one would make the statement that God didn't show forth his love. No one would make the statement that God wasn't rich in mercy and in goodness and patient. No one could make that statement. They're going to know that. That's the truth. It's the absolute truth. God's created us. God is communicating, whether it's a missionary or a gospel representative in the world. God's in the world. God's communicating. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen day after day that God exists. Those who seek God will find him. That's the God that we serve, personal God. So he was clothed in purple. He had fine linen. That means his underwear were really top of the line, okay? That's what the fine linen is. But in accordance, it tells us in Romans 2, in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart. So you see again the scenario of God. God is pouring forth his goodness, but we have a choice to make. The rich man's making his choice. His heart is getting hard. And when the hearts get hard, they become unrepentant. If you allow your heart to get hard, and if the Spirit of God is saying, listen, today, confess Christ, confess your sin, and you ignore that, your heart gets harder, and you get evil, and you get more wicked, and people don't want to be around you, really, because of who you're becoming. And that's what it's saying right here. He was in fine linen. And then every day was a day of luxury for this fellow. I've never been on a cruise ship, and I don't necessarily know if that's on the top of the list, but I understand what goes on a cruise ship. You basically just live in luxury for whatever long your cruise ship is, right? I mean, that's what I understand. I understand, like, if you just, it's 2 a.m, I want a steak. I need a steak. They bring it to you. I mean, you bring something to them, I'm sure, but, I mean, they just cater to you. I'd say that this rich man His life was like on a cruise ship every day. That's what it was like. He lived in luxury. It tells us in Romans, following along, if you want to just treasure up for yourself all the stuff of this world, you're going to treasure up for yourself wrath, because there is a day coming, the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Moving quickly, it tells us breadcrumb compassion. What does that mean? For himself and for most people, every one of us, we want to justify what we're doing. So for this person, he needs to justify his extravagance. So he has this beggar there. I suppose he could have asked him to leave or had him escorted off. He didn't. Maybe he feels compassionate about that. The breadcrumbs, as it's explained to me, is this person who would eat in such a way that he did. Instead of napkins, they would use just kind of bread to wipe hands and then just toss it. And that's what this person, and that's what the dogs got. So he would feel good. Hey, at least I'm giving him some bread crumbs. And unfortunately, that attitude comes within the church. And it's just like, hey, you know, give a couple bucks here or do that. And it's not a surrendered sense of God's lordship in our life, that he owns everything. Everything, and we need to honor God with everything we have. His life was totally about his things, and therefore, we see what Jesus has to say. People say, Pastor, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to ask you a question. Pastor, now, I'm going to ask you a question. You got to answer it honestly. And I say, well, what, I lie on my answers? Of course. What's your question? Do you actually believe in a hell, a literal hell, a literal place called hell? The answer is yes. I mean, how could you do that? You believe in a God that would have this place called hell? Absolutely. Because I believe what Jesus believes about hell. I take his position regarding eternity, regarding heaven, regarding hell. Therefore, in Matthew's gospel, he says, and then he will answer and he say, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now, that's Jesus speaking. So he's speaking about everlasting punishment. It's not annihilation. Listen now, some people say, listen, eat, drink, be merry, die, that's it, we're annihilated. Wrong. We're going to be reincarnated. Wrong. You're going to be before God. Right. You're going to give an account of your life, right? You're going to spend eternity in everlasting happiness and joy or everlasting punishment. Those are the two things for life. That's what God has. Well, what about the other individual? This was the beggar. And the dogs, by the way, at least according to the Bible commentators, it's not like your pet Fido coming in and you know, licking friendly. These are wild animals that are coming and licking the sores and eating the crumbs. It's interesting, the name Lazarus means God the helper. And Lazarus was righteous not because he was poor, but because he depended upon God. He was full of sores. He was homeless. He was hungry. It tells us that he was treated like a dog. The dogs ate what he ate. And then he was actually tormented by life. That's him. However, Jesus has a commentary for him and for those that respond to someone. Jesus says, I was hungry, you gave me some food. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus acknowledges that. He acknowledges our love. So the rich man lived in luxury, the beggar lived in poverty, and what we learn earlier in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 20, it says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul be required of you, and then whose will all these things that you have be provided? He says, so it is, who lays up treasures for himself, but is not rich towards God. We want to be rich towards God. We don't buy God off. We don't, in a sense, by what we do, gain some sort of position with God. That's not the way that it works at all. It's our relationship with him. We invest in the things of God. We want to follow God. We want to be his disciple. That's what we want to be. This is very important because we're moving ahead into this next section. And in this next section, you see that there's two realities, and death creates a great gulf between us. There's an eternal separation that's going to take place. It's eternal. You cannot go from one side to the other or from this side to the other. Those in heaven aren't going to be going down to hell. Those in hell are not going up to heaven. It's settled. It's final. But what we're looking here specifically, this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a question comes to mind, what about people from Adam all the way down to the thief on the cross? What happened to that group of humanity that believed in God and believed in the promises of God? What happened to them when they died? I believe that they were in Abraham's bosom. I believe that there was this place of comfort right there with Abraham. I believe that they were all there. So the way that I look at the scriptures, at this particular point in Jesus' ministry, there was this one location divided into two parts. It says by a great gulf. Is that what the Bible says? And he says on one side were those that were tormented. And the word Hades and hell, we'll see, it's synonymous. They were there. And the other in the place of comfort. When we look at this, we see now the rich man, he's the beggar. He's begging. I want some water. I'm begging. Can I have something cool? And it tells us then that the beggar was actually feasting. And we begin to look at the dynamics of this. Warren Wiersbe said, Hades and hell are not hospitals for the sick. They are prisons for the condemned. What would it be like right now? Because I love to follow the lives of individuals, and especially people that, in a sense, stepped out of their comfort zone and were willing to sacrifice their own lives, if need be, for the welfare, safety, or rescue of another person. There's a number of people that are like that, and we can read stories. I'm so encouraged. And most of the time, it's people that are just humble, we're in a right spot, and just says, well, of course, why wouldn't I do this? And they actually saved somebody's life. And I'd like to take that illustration, if I could, and let's just say that there is a plane with a lot of passengers on board, and you know that that plane with all those passengers on board, it's headed to hell. That's the destination. I would be moved with passion, not wanting anybody to end up at that destination. What do I need to do to communicate to this group of passengers? That's where they're headed. They're on a one-way trip to hell. They're all in there. They're feeling great. They're looking out. They got everything. They're great. They're comfortable, ready to go. No, you're not. Don't go. Don't go. I know where this plane is going. And I know people, they're living their lives apart from God, and we know that destination. And there is no delight at all in hell. And I'd ask you, please, clean up your vocabulary. If you told people to go to hell, retract that. At this point, I would ask you to really prayerfully consider what you're saying when you're saying that. If you or I understand the reality of the torment of hell, the darkness and the devastation for all eternity, you would not want to say that to anybody. I don't care who the person is. I want everyone to go to heaven. Why don't you just change it? Hey, let's go to heaven. Why don't you go to heaven with me? I wish you would just go to heaven. Just a one-word change. We can do it. Jesus can bring us there. I mean, just by even saying it, it breaks the hardness and the anger and the bitterness in your heart. You start to laugh. Okay, my bad. Yeah, it was really your bad. But I'm telling you, friends, if you look at our time and our world, I believe that the world, the darkness, the enemy, it just wants us to say things like that. People will ask God to damn a situation or a person. Stop it. That's wrong. If you think about what those words are, if you think, because in our prayer, we come to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus, and we're asking God's help in every situation, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. And then when you ask God to damn someone or something, Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're calling God of heaven to do to somebody. We don't want damnation or condemnation or to see people, anyone in hell. There's no delight in that. None. And if you cannot talk about the reality of hell, which is a reality, but with a brokenness of heart, if you talk about it with arrogance or pride or self-righteousness, it's wrong. Don't talk about it. Don't talk about it until your heart is so touched and so affected and so hurt that these people are going to be devastated. That's where we're all headed. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do you believe in hell? Again, what does Jesus say? He says, do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Jesus speaking. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. My friends, Jesus teaches on it. I believe it. It's in God's word. This is something that someone said regarding heaven or hell. You want smoking or non-smoking? It's a bit sarcastic, I know. But when you're looking at that, it's important to bring about the reality. Your reservations for heaven are made on earth. There's no second chance. Just real quickly, Hades is a Greek word, and that's where we get the word hell from. Also, Hades in the Old Testament, you might see it in your Bible, it's translated Sheol in the Old Testament. And we see also that here it refers to the unsaved dead prior to the great white throne judgment. Now, there is this great white throne judgment. How far do we reel it out here? All right, stay with me. How many compartments are there right here in this text, in Hades, in hell? How many compartments are there in this text? Good. One person is listening. The rest are shy, so I appreciate that. But we know if Tim's here, we'll get the answer. Okay. So there's this destination, and it's got two compartments in it. According to the scriptures, there's a gulf, right? I mean, so there's two areas. However we want to word it. Are we clear on that, right? On the one side are those who died in faith before Christ died on the cross. They died in faith. And the others that rejected God completely. And there's no way that this group can go over. There's no evangelism taking place. It's said, it's done. We clear with that. So then it tells us in Ephesians, well, what happened then? Does this place still exist today? Are these people still there? Great question. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ led captivity free. It's my belief that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he did not go as some people will say that he went to Hades and he preached the gospel message to those condemned to death. It's not what the Bible says, and I don't believe that's true. I believe that those who died in faith, he led home with him. If you would, Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us in verse 13 through 16, speaking about Abraham and the others, all of these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. And they were assured of them, of the promises. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just like we do today. For those who say such things declare plainly, Hebrews 11, 14, that they seek a homeland, so do we. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I believe that they were set free through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I believe he emptied out that section of Hades. And I believe that those brothers and sisters are in heaven, the throne of God right now with Christ. Amen? Because then it tells us for us here To be absent from the body in 2 Corinthians 5 is to be present with the Lord. There's a sense of immediate leaving here and being in heaven. Therefore, it takes away this sense of purgatory. It doesn't exist. Purgatory is a life from hell. I said purgatory is a life from hell. I don't back down from that. That is a life from hell to keep people in a sense of I'm okay, you're not okay. You're okay if you believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. You confess your sins, you repent, and receive Christ. As many as received, to them he gave the right to become children of God who believe in him. Amen. And so this gets going here. So Abraham's side at that time was called a place of paradise. We're going to see a few scriptures. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, right on the cross, as he's dying, today you'll be with me in paradise. I believe it's in that section. You'll be with me in paradise. He hasn't risen from the dead. And then we see again the sense of the death. There's a great gulf. And what about the beggar? He was carried away by the angels. And I was so blessed by that because last week we saw that the angels in heaven, they rejoice when just one sinner comes to the Lord. It tells us in Luke 15:10, one sinner comes to the Lord, they're celebrating. And it also says that in our death here on earth, they're used by God to bring us into the presence of God. Isn't that amazing just to think about that? Have you ever been around somebody who's, you know, nearing the end of their life? As believers, there is a holy presence, regardless of the situation or condition. But as somebody is close and they're going to be breathing their last here on earth, there is an absolute holy presence. They know with certainty where they are going. They know it completely. And there's a sense of just that, I don't know what's happening, but there's a sense of knowing that I'm going to be absent from this body, and it's going to be real soon. And when that person breathes their last breath on earth, I can assure you, you know, they're gone. Yes, they've died. The body's died, but they're gone. They are gone. They left. They're not here. It's absolutely true. And they're escorted by the angelic realm into the presence of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Is that great? That's what the Bible says. I mean, and not only that, but there was great comfort. And then we saw with the rich man, he was buried. He probably had a great funeral. I can imagine people at the funeral saying how great of a person he was. And he even let the beggar sit outside and threw him crumbs and just exalted this guy. This guy's in hell. He's tormented. It tells us that he prays for mercy. Isn't that interesting? He prays for mercy. And he also prays for an evangelist to be sent to his family. It's an interesting thing. Within our ministry here, and through ministering over 30 years, I've seen lots of winds of doctrine. And I want to talk about something just real quickly, because this is one of the ones that come up. The idea of the supernatural. Now, I believe that God is able to do anything he wants to do. Who am I to say what God can or can't? He can do anything miraculous he wants to do. Absolutely. It will be in accordance to who he is, but he can do anything. And I believe that he can. But what happens is people get on the overemphasis of we're going to seek the sign and the wonder. And the greater the sign, the greater the wonder. And isn't that great? I disagree with that completely. This ministry, we stick with God's word, and I'll show you why. Because even here in our text, they are asking for this miraculous presentation. And if somebody would only rise from the dead, if you would send somebody and they would rise from the dead, it's done. Everybody will come to Christ. And Christ says, you're wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. He says right here, as a matter of fact, there was a great many Jews, and this happened right after this. So in chronological order, you remember Lazarus in John 11, a different Lazarus. He's risen from the dead, isn't he? He was dead for 4 days, stinking dead, the Bible says, and he's risen from the dead. But you read in chapter 12, the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. He's risen from the dead. He's with Mary and Martha. They're having a gathering with Jesus in their presence, and they're plotting how to kill him. No, I'm sorry. The miraculous does not change a person. The word of God in repentance changes a person. Listen, it's the word of God with the Spirit of God convicting the heart, our hearts. And in that conviction, there's a sense of repentance and calling out to the Lord. And listen, friends, that's the greatest miracle that can happen. A changed life, born again. There is no greater miracle than that. You show me a greater miracle than someone being literally changed and transformed by God. Because now we live for eternity. And anything else, we can, you know, be sustained in this life for a little while longer. But listen, we're talking about eternity. And I feel very strongly because these things kind of come through and Jesus shows a sense of rebuke. They all died in faith. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Ephesians 4:8, they ascended. Christ led them captive. We saw in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Jesus himself says, I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm going to receive you in John 14:3, where I am, there you will be also. And we're so grateful for this. Just real quickly, this whole thing is also played out between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up. It was hardened with pride, it tells us in Daniel 5, 20 and 21. His heart became like a beast. I'm telling, listen now. If our hearts are hardened towards God and towards others, we must repent. We must repent because we're going to lose out. But he says, until that you know the Most High, he rules over the kingdoms of men. God wants to rule in our lives, and he'll allow very difficult situations. He will allow difficult situations for the purpose of us knowing him, knowing that my only way out is him. I've been ignoring him. I've been calling the shots, and now it's time. Listen, we're all going to make that last journey alone. So even though I have my wife, family, friends, when it comes to the end, I'm making that last journey alone. And so are you. You're making it alone. At that very last part, you're alone. You may have everybody around, but you're alone. You are absolutely alone to make that last final journey alone. We're all going to be there at that point. So because of that, I want to live in the light of eternity right now. That's what I want to do. I want to invest in the lives of others. That's what I want to do. I want to repent more than I ever have. I remember Stanley Volk. He's with the Lord. He was from England. In the early years, he joined us at our pastor's conference and was quite a bit older than all of us, Stanley Volk. And Stanley Volk had with his English accent, but his messages would always lead us in a sense of repentance. And we had him at our house sometimes when he was up teaching. I think he stayed with us even. But newly married, or we got three kids, and just things are just kind of wild and kind of complaining a little bit to Stanley about life. And he was patient enough with me, listening. And this is how he would listen, like this. Yes, brother. Brother. And he'd speak in his English accent. And then he'd have enough of what I had to say, you know. I mean, he'd take enough. He's polite, but he just goes, brother. Yes, Stanley. I thought, like, this real, real good insight. Just, Stanley's on my side. Stanley's on my side. Stanley's for me. Brother, have you been repenting lately? Stanley, it's nothing about repentance. It's about everybody else. It's not about me. It's about them. Didn't you hear what I was saying? But brother, have you been repenting lately? Thanks, Stanley. Because it's the cure for the hard heart. Finally, we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about an eternal destination that's settled here on earth. There's no holding area for believers. We move right into the presence of the Lord. That holding area for unbelievers in Hades exists. And you'll see at the end of Revelation what happens. There's that final judgment for them. But we're in the presence of the Lord completely. You say, well, Pastor, it seems like you took some liberties today. It seems like, you know, we were there, but I'm not sure I followed that all along. Well, I'd invite you to, you know, maybe review what we're saying. But here's what I like, because I like proof like you. So how do I know that to be true? How do I know that to be true? Because we turn over in the book of Acts, We see the church moving ahead in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. We see marvelous things happening and people filled with the Holy Spirit of God and great works and the word of God being spoken boldly and signs and wonders following the teaching of God's word the way it should be. But at the end of chapter 7, Stephen gives this incredible message. And at the end of chapter 7, it says, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed up into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, look, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Listen, that's our home. That's it. That's our home. That's the reality. Stephen said, there's no Hades holding tank. No, it's straight up, man. I'm up there. I am up there with every believer in Jesus Christ. And there he was, the glory of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. I know, Lord, I need to take Stanley's recommendation and repent all the more. It's a good thing to admit I'm wrong and you're right and ask for forgiveness. Lord, we want to invest in others as well and in your work with our labors, with our prayers, with our finances, and just with a great heart of delight. Any here today, and you know, if you put your heart on the heart meter, it would say, oh, that's a hard heart, or it's getting pretty hard. You don't want to leave here that way. You want to say, Lord, melt me. Lord, help me accept the circumstances and really look at it with your eyes and with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.